We are continuing to look at displays and evidences of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ as we go through the Gospel of John. You'll recall that John divides into two major divisions. The first one is the declaration of his deity, and that is verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3 of John chapter 1 and going through the rest of the gospel, you have evidences, illustrations, displays of his deity. And so 2 weeks ago, we discussed the healing of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. And we made a certain observations which made this miracle somewhat unique. We noted, first of all, that Jesus did not heal all of the invalids, the blind, and the lame. Rather, he chose one individual. And by that, or from that, we were reminded of our own salvation, how that God sovereignly chose us to be saved. We also observed this miracle had nothing to do with the faith of the lame man. The lame man's faith was not in the Lord. He was not healed when he had faith in the Lord. Rather, the Lord healed him when the lame man had faith in what? In the pool of water. He was just there to get down to the pool. And he would have been very happy if the Lord would simply have picked him up and put him in the pool. A third observation was in the display of our Lord's capability. This man had not walked for 38 years, yet by the word of our Lord's mouth, he was instantaneously and completely healed. Our Lord performed this miracle when? Do you remember? He performed it on the Sabbath. And so that brings us then to our passage this morning, John chapter 5, verses 10 through 18. Beginning in verse 10, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed.' But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, "Take up your bed and walk."' They asked him, 'Who is the man who said to you, "Take up your bed and walk"?' Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father and making himself equal with God." Now, as we begin looking at this particular passage, let's look at the problem presented by the Jews. What was that problem? Well, the minute the Jews saw the healed man, they immediately criticized him for carrying his bed. Why? Because he was doing so on the Sabbath. And so the man responded by saying he was following the command of the one who had healed him. And immediately, the Jews wanted to know who it was, and the man did not know. And I believe this tells us, at this point at least, that this healed man did not know salvation. If he did not know who Jesus was, it would be difficult to think at that point he was saved. I think the text indicates, and this is strictly an opinion, so take it with a grain of salt, that he was probably converted during his conversation with Jesus, recorded in verses 14 and 15. Let me read those verses to you very quickly again. He says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So I believe in the conversation, and remember, we don't have every word of every conversation that Jesus had. I believe it was probably in this conversation that he realized who Jesus was, and his faith was turned to the Lord. Well, the Jews' criticism immediately turned to Jesus, and their problem basically is summarized in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, their problem was two-sided with Jesus. First, he had healed the man on the Sabbath, and second, he openly declared himself to be God. So let's begin with the first part of their problem. Let's talk about that idea of the Sabbath. Had Jesus violated Sabbath law by healing this man on the Sabbath? Now, we already know the answer to that, do we not? We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our Lord never violated any of God's laws. He did not do that. So whatever went on, even though we may not understand it, we know that whatever Jesus did was in harmony with all of the law, all of the revelation that God had laid down. The problem, as far as the Jews were concerned, was in their understanding of the fourth commandment. They were misinterpreting the meaning of the Sabbath. Now, where were they going wrong? Where were they going wrong? Well, let's start by going back to Exodus 20 and verses 8 through 11, and there you have the fourth commandment recorded. In verse 8, it says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So here's the law. Here's the law. Now, having read the law, let's ask a question. The question is this: what is the work, and I put that in quotes, work, what is the work referred to in these verses? Well, when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt and were traveling through the wilderness, God provided manna to keep them alive. And you find instructions regarding the handling of that manna for the Israelites in Exodus 16. Now, please note, that's 4 chapters before the Lord gives the law to Moses in chapter 20. But if you want the reference, I'm not going to read, but maybe a verse out of it. It's Exodus 16, verses 23 through 30. You have there those specific instructions regarding gathering of the manna. Now, most of you know this. They were to gather it 6 days, but there was to be no gathering or work on the seventh day. God gave them a double portion on the sixth day that they were to take, they were to gather, they were to prepare, so that nothing had to be done on the seventh. Verse 26 says, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. So what do you have here? Well, you have that this work we're talking about is defined for us and pictured for us in the Lord's giving of manna to the Israelites. Now, it's surprising to some that the Sabbath was observed actually before the giving of the law. We're defining the concept of work. It is clear from the Scripture that the work referred to in the fourth commandment dealt with working for survival, or working for life. It refers to work that sustains us from day to day. And so we are to work those, as far as the law is stated, you're to work for survival, for that which contains your or sustains your life. 6 days, the seventh day, you are to rest from that work. Now we see how important the observance of this law was in God's instruction to Israel. When we come to chapter 31 of Exodus, listen to what he says in verse 15. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be what? Put to death. Now, what I'd like to say to those who are Sabbatarians, and I'm going to refer to the Seventh-day Adventists a little later here, but if someone misses church, do you put them to death? If they happen to work on Saturday, do you put them to death? Well, that was the law. This law was so important to the people of Israel that God said, if you do not obey, if you disobey, the penalty for that is death. But why would God pronounce a death sentence upon those who violated this law? That seems a bit excessive to us, does it not? Well, the reason he did is because this law pictured the gospel. This law pictured the gospel. Now remember, and in fact, this was touched upon in Sunday school, Israel was the nation God chose to reveal himself and his redemption to the world. He chose the nation Israel. And so God directly revealed himself to Israel. Israel, in turn, was to take that revelation and to live by it so that the world around would know who God is and what he is like. And so Israel, in a sense, was a living Bible to the heathen nations around them. The Sabbath law pictured the very essence of the gospel. Now you say, how do we know that? Well, when we come over to Hebrews chapter 4, we see it explained very clearly. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it reads this way. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Now, if you drop down to verses 9 through 11, and I do so only because I didn't want to read all of the verses. Verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now let me set the context. In Hebrews chapter 3, we have the record of Israel's disobedience while journeying through the wilderness, heading toward the promised land. Some would not enter the promised land because of what? Because of their unbelief. Hebrews 4 records the lessons to be learned from their unbelief. And let me paraphrase it this way. Just as the unbelieving Israelites did not enter into their rest, so those who reject the gospel will never know the rest of God. That's what chapter 4 is saying. Now, notice how it's described. Those who are children of God have laid down what? Their works and simply trusted in the Lord. And thereby they have what? Entered into the rest of the Lord. In other words, the Sabbath was a picture of the gospel message. It was saying to enjoy the rest of the Lord, one must cease laboring. That was the import. That was the picture of the Sabbath. Now, let's come back to our passage. The Jews were criticizing Jesus because he had healed on the Sabbath. Where did they go wrong? Where did they go wrong? Well, first of all, they were interpreting the Sabbath as a law of works. What they were saying is this: if we obey literally and physically this law, this would make us righteous. They saw it as a manual. They missed the entire reason for the Sabbath. They missed the picture. And the picture was you could never reach God by working. That was the picture of the Sabbath. But not only that, they were speaking to the one who what? Who was the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He is the one who can heal by the word of his mouth. It took no works on the part of that man by the pool of Bethesda. He did absolutely nothing. You could say it this way: he was at rest from his work, and it all depended upon God. The entire meaning of the Sabbath was embodied in Jesus and this miracle, and they were blinded, just like their forefathers, because of unbelief. What do we know about the Old Testament saint? Well, the Old Testament saint, if you go back and read, whether you talk about any of the major names, the Abraham, the Davids, and so forth, they lived by what? They lived by faith. Now, did they carry out the sacrifices? Did they observe the Day of Atonement? Certainly they did. But they understood the picture that it was looking forward to. They lived by faith. All you have to do is read some of the Psalms of David to understand that. Or go back to Romans chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul, in dealing with this whole doctrine of justification by faith, uses Abraham and David as his example. And so these Jews were blinded to the true meaning of the Sabbath. Now, before we leave this consideration on the Sabbath, let me just make two quick observations. Do you see the gospel in the Sabbath law? Do you see that gospel there that is clearly recorded in Hebrews 4? We cannot work for eternal life. We have to lay down our works. We cannot sustain ourselves for eternal life. If we are to have everlasting life, we must lay down our works and simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture of the Sabbath. But second, when we understand the purpose and nature of the Sabbath law, it helps us see the deficiency of those who view it as a certain day. Groups like the Seventh-day Adventists, who see it as a law that dictates when we worship, it is a total misapplication of the real importance of the fourth commandment. It is. It's a missing of the gospel of grace and an ignorance of how we read the Old Testament or how we should read the Old Testament. Just as we no longer observe a day of atonement through sacrifice, understanding that Jesus fulfilled that picture, so we do not observe a literal Sabbath day, which was a picture of salvation fulfilled in Christ. Why aren't we Sabbatarians? For that very reason. We are under grace. We are not going back under the law. We are not Israelites. Not at all. Now let's come to the second part of the Jews' problem. And that was in our Lord's declaring his deity. And you see that in John 5:18. This is the summary. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Now, in order to see what the Jews were responding to, we really have to go back to verse 17. And Jesus says this to them. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." It was this statement that so angered the Jews. Now, how did it do that? Well, obviously, they've already said he had called the Lord his Father. He had called God his Father. But let's even get further back than that. How did he really anger them? Well, we need to go back to the first Sabbath, the very first Sabbath. And that would be back in creation. The Bible says in Genesis that God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, or we could say rested on the Sabbath. Now the question is this. Does that mean that God stopped all of his activity? He finished his creative work in 6 days, and then on the seventh he was tired, he sat down, he rested, did absolutely nothing. You say, absolutely not. It doesn't mean that at all. And no self-respecting Jew would ever think it meant that either. They understood that that's not what it meant. Well, Jesus says in verse 17 that God continues to work. That means that God continues to work on the Sabbath day that they were revering. Well, what does he do? If he's not creating, what does he do? Well, he sustains the universe. If his hand were removed from this universe, the entire universe would collapse. If he removed his hand from any of us, we would stop breathing immediately. He is always working, preserving his children, sustaining this world in which we live. When it says that he created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, it simply means that he turned to other work. Well, the Jews understood that concept. They knew God was active even on the Sabbath, but here's what angered them. Jesus said, "My Father is working, and I am working." You see it. Here's the reasoning. What Jesus is saying to them is this. If it was proper for the Father to carry on this work of sustaining earth's creatures, then it was proper for Christ to heal this invalid on the Sabbath day. And in saying that, he was saying, "I am equal with God." He was declaring his deity. Now, why did this anger them? Because they were unwilling to bow before Jesus as their Lord. They knew exactly what the Lord was saying. They saw him. And if they were not so bent against the truth of God as it was revealed in the Old Testament, they would have readily bowed before the Lord. They had rejected the Old Testament by interpreting it as a works righteousness book. They had rejected the Messiah the Old Testament presented through its many types and shadows. And now as that Messiah stood before them in the flesh, all they wanted to do was kill him. That's all. Now, let me note one thing here before we close. I think it's important for us to see we can learn from the Jews. The non-Christian does not reject Christ logically or reasonably. That's never the case. He or she rejects Christ emotionally, just as the Jews did. It is a hatred of the truth that causes every sinner to turn their back upon God. It's that innate hatred. And once we understand the nature of that rejection that we're all born with, from the moment we are born by nature as ones who turn from the truth of God. We don't want the truth of God. Once we really understand that, we see it illustrated in the Jews, then we can have a better appreciation for the grace of God in transforming us and drawing us to Himself. Do you see why it was so important that Nicodemus understood you must be born again? You must be born from above. You must be born anew. There must be a radical transformation. Your nature is totally contrary to everything God represents. And you don't want it. But that's what God did for us. In His grace, He changed us. In His grace, He opened our eyes and gave us understanding that we saw the gospel and we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a privileged people. But I think we need to take it one step further and say this. With that privilege comes the responsibility of spreading that good news. Of spreading the good news of the grace of God and how He can transform lives. Of spreading that news wherever we go, that others might hear. And in hearing, the Lord Jesus might be honored and glorified. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with very thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You might help us to have a better appreciation for what You have done for us. Your unmerited favor that turned us around, that made us anew, that gave us these new desires. Lord, might You find in us ambassadors to go forward, presenting You and Your grace and mercy wherever we go. And we'll give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.